We want to continue with the next segment on the subject of managing God. And out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we want to read one verse, verse 16. This is kind of a capsule on thinking about managing God, I believe, this verse here. It really does encapsulate the idea of perhaps that someone imagines themselves to be able to instruct God or manage God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the Bible says there, now it asks the question, who's known the mind of God? Who can think like God? Who can imagine that they can think the way God thinks? And who can imagine that they might instruct God because they know his mind well enough? And you know, this verse actually does not suggest that because we have the mind of Christ, we are able to instruct God. It's simply saying, Brother Paul is simply saying, but we do are able to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that I want us to really focus on here out of this particular question by Paul is the question of who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. And that's the big one that we need to ask ourselves when we start thinking about the subject of managing God. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at this subject, and we first of all considered the idea that people try to manage God concerning his character and his persona, that they try to make God have a personality that they imagine that he has, and they try to make God to have the kind of characteristics that they imagine that he has. And men always fall far short of being able to understand anything about how God is and who God is when they begin to imagine with the human brain what God is like. And so they fail miserably. Now, we looked at two significant points that kind of prove that when we look at human beings, they try to manage the persona or the character of God. And one of those, we used doctrine to show that this was true. And one of those things that we suggested to you was that all we need to do is look at the fact that there is across Christendom today a very broad belief. I don't know how much they believe it, but they're always teaching it. They're always proposing it and always suggesting it. And that's a lot of times the first thing that comes out of professing Christians' mouths, the idea that God loves everybody. Folks, that is the epitome of mankind attempting to describe or define or manage the personality and the character of God. And then I went on to show you that regarding that, the Bible is full of evidence that God does not love everybody and he does not love everything. And you might say, well, preacher, that's pretty cruel to be saying that. I think it needs to be a truth that's preached. And the reason I think it's so is that if there's a way to lull mankind into imagining that all is well, it's to teach men that God loves everybody. Because the very next thing that human minds think of when they think that God loves everybody is that therefore, if God loves everybody, God's not going to do anything bad to anybody. That's the next step. And when they think like that, they're lulled asleep. And all of a sudden wake up in the great judgment hall of God to answer for the fact that they rejected the message that God had sent us of his son. And so it's a dangerous thing. The other example we used was to express the fact that in the so-called Christian religion across the world, we find that so many so-called Christian denominations teach that Jesus Christ is trying as hard as he can to get people saved. And he just wringing his hands and begging human beings to just, please, please trust me. Please believe in me. And he's waiting and waiting for some human being to make a decision for him. And he's totally helpless to do anything until that human makes that decision. That was the example we gave to show how the second example of how people, how human beings seek to manage the character of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, a very God, is not dependent on human beings. Rather, human beings are dependent upon him and his grace. And so we need to realize that this false doctrine that has inundated so-called Christian denominations is nothing more than people trying to manage God. And then the second thing we looked at concerning managing God is that men try to manage God regarding what he's going to do in eternity and do about the eternal destiny of mankind. And we gave you several examples of how humans try to manage God concerning that. One of them was that we told you that men, a lot of men that even Christians, so-called, some of those denominations that call themselves Christians, teach that there's a universal salvation for mankind. That everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be saved. Doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you believe, you're going to be saved. Because God has a universal salvation plan for every human being born upon the planet. That is managing God concerning what he's going to do in the everlasting. And then we use the example of the fact that a lot of religions today, and this is not something universally taught by so-called Christians, but it is in there, folks. There are people who claim to be Christians who do teach this, that you, as a human being, if you don't get it right the first time, why, you'll just be reincarnated as something else. And then you'll get to do a trial run through that life. And if you don't get it right then, you'll be reincarnated again as something else. And you'll get to go for it again until over a period of time you get it right. And finally, you are exalted to a heavenly and eternal peace and rest, and then you are immortal from then forward. This reincarnation is nothing more than men attempting to manage the character of God and the doings of God concerning what he's going to do with eternal salvation, with everlasting life, with what's going to happen in the eternity. The third thing that we gave as an example of this attempt to manage God was the fact that a lot of religions, even some Christian religions, preach and teach that there is no hell. That there's just annihilation. When you die, you're like a dog. You're just dead and gone. So you don't have to worry about any eternal judgment. You don't have to worry about any everlasting fire. You don't have to worry about anything about eternity, because when you die, it just goes black. That's the end of it, and you're good to go. So live how you want to in this life. Folks, that's managing God. People do it all across this globe, and it is a very dangerous practice of humanity. Now, we find that we also mention the fact that folks try to manage God concerning religion and worship. And we divided these up intentionally because of some things about this that I don't cover and didn't cover when I talked about managing God regarding the eternal destiny of humans. And in that, we said several things about how human beings manage God concerning trying to manage his religion and manage his worship. And we pointed out that there were more than 33,000 Christian denominations across the world. And we use that as the primary example of how people try to manage God concerning his religion and worship of him. We showed several features about that. And so we covered this ground in the subject of managing God. Today, we want to get into the subject of managing God by looking at humans trying to manage God regarding his church. And I know you might say, well, you're kind of, the preacher's kind of splitting hairs there. No, I'm talking about a different subject, not religion at this moment, although religion is practiced by the Lord's church. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about managing God concerning His church. Now, through the centuries, a lot of human beings have tried to manage the Lord's churches regarding doctrine and policy and conduct, and it's proper and scriptural, I think, that the Lord gives leaders unto His churches by which those churches are led. And that's perfectly right, all right, for God to be the one who sets in place first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly pastors and teachers and so on. It's perfectly acceptable that God does that. That's the way He's got it set up. We're not talking about that. We're talking about human beings, men, and even women throughout our history who have sought to manage the affairs of the Lord's church without any unction from God, without any blessing from God, without any guidance from God, but rather out of the central idea of human smartness. People have tried to manage the Lord's church and thus manage God. Now, Jesus Christ established the rules, folks, for how His churches will be governed. He established the rules for how His churches will be upheld, how the doctrines of the Lord's churches will be taught and upheld. He has established the rules for what practices the Lord's churches will keep, and He has fixed in the Word of God what policies the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will have. Now, I don't think I have to go very far at all to remind all of us by simply looking out here in the so-called Christian world of America. I think we can see very easily how far afield a lot of so-called Christian churches and denominations have gone in attempting to manage the Lord regarding His church. All I need to do is cite the fact that there's a whole bunch of churches out there doing a whole bunch of stuff that they claim is straight from God, and we know it's not. You know it's not. I know it's not. The uneasy thing about it is, I got a funny feeling a lot of people that are going along with it know it's not too. And so, human beings are famous for trying to manage the Lord's church. But the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to guide the Lord's churches, and the Bible is their manual of instruction, and we don't need anything else, folks. Amen. We don't. And we don't need a group of men. We don't need a group of women. We don't need a composite of men and women telling the Lord's church what it must do. You, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of it, you decide what it'll do. The pastor leads by suggestion. Spiritual men in the church lead by suggestion. But the church has the authority from the Lord. And it is the Lord's church that makes the decisions about what the church will follow. And as long as such a church is following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, it will not go wrong. Now, so this is the way that it ought to be. But we've got men and women today, even this hour, attempting to manage God by managing His church. Now, through the centuries, there have been individuals and groups that have sought to manage the church for God. That's what I'm saying. They're seeking to manage the church for God. And they've sought to sit as rulers sometimes, and even dictators sometimes. We know that has happened from the very beginning of the establishment of New Testament churches. Still going on today, and you can expect it to continue to go until the Lord comes for His people. In 3 John and verses 9 and 10, Brother John made an incident very clear to us about this very thing going on in the early first New Testament churches. He says to the church there that he wrote, "I wrote unto the church." Wonderful to have an apostle to write a letter to a church. We've got a bunch of those letters today, and I thank God for them because they make up a huge bulk of the Bible that the Lord has given us. But John said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. One of the great marks of those who would want to run the Lord's church, managing God by running the church, is that they don't want to hear nothing from God's leaders about it. They want to make the decisions, and the leaders of God's churches are to just go along with it. That's the way their heart runs. That's the way their management of God runs. And that's what was going on with Diotrephes. He said, John went on to say, Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Folks, you can mark it down that when you get to a place in a church where somebody's trying to run the show, you'll find out that that person or persons who do that will want to get rid of those who seem to have a spiritual bent. If you've got somebody in the church that has a little spiritual knowledge and they are cautioning against doing things that are not scriptural, you'll find out that those who want to manage God by managing His church will be against those who try to follow the scriptural guidelines. That's just the way it is. Diotrephes is a great, great icon of that very kind of thing. It happens. Always has happened since the first century. Will continue to happen. We have to guard against it. Now to presume, for a person to presume that he or she knows what is best for a church apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit and independent of the opinions or approval of the church that they're members of is to attempt to manage the Lord with respect to His church. I'm not sure that there's a single other place where men try to manage God where they can get more at odds with God and with the Lord's church than this one right here. Trying to manage God by managing His church. The Lord doesn't need, folks, an assistant manager in His church. This pastor is not an assistant manager. This pastor is a spiritual leader of the Lord's church at Harmony Baptist Church in Camden, Tennessee. This pastor has an obligation to preach the Word of God, being instant, in season, and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, but not to sit as a dictator or a ruler to manage the church for God. Let me tell you a little secret about the Lord and His churches. The Lord does a really great job of managing His own churches. He really does. And He doesn't need any help from a board of deacons or a deacon period or a church elder or a board of trustees or anything else. He doesn't need any help. I'll tell you what those that I just named do need. They need help from God. The pastor needs help from God if he's going to do any leading of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The board of deacons or the deacons period, whether it's 1 or 20, need guidance from the Lord if they're going to lead a church in the way that the Lord would have them to lead a church. And guess what? We've really gotten far afield with the deacon thing in churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We really have. Do all of you know what a deacon's job was in the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem? It was to be a servant of the widows and the helpless. And I emphasize with bold, in bold lettering, the word servant. I really believe that if deacons in the Lord's churches would simply take to themselves the title the Bible gives them, there'd never be a problem. Because servant means bowing to the will of whoever it is that is your superior. And that superior for our deacon is the Lord's church. That would take care of a lot of things, wouldn't it? We hear about churches being broken up because of disagreement between a pastor and a board of deacons or whatever. That's people trying to manage the Lord's church. Now, so John warned us that in the first century, this was already going on. Now, I want you to also remember, as good Bible students, that almost every book in the New Testament was written to some preacher somewhere. No. It was written to the Lord's churches. We remember that. We must remember, it must pick our interest to be reminded that, wait, the Lord wrote just a whole slew of the books of the Bible to churches. Does that give the church some kind of exalted position over all the officers of the church, all the leaders of the church? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And as long as we remember that, we won't fall into the trap of trying to manage God by managing one of His churches. And that's a safe place to be. In Revelation chapter 1, if you go back over there and read verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says there, as John addresses his audience, it says, John, to the seven churches. Amen. Doesn't say John to the seven pastors of the seven churches, does it? Wow. I'm sure glad that when he said John to the seven churches, it included the pastors, it included any deacon, it included any Sunday school teachers, it included any and all the officers of the church, but it wasn't addressed to them, it was addressed to the Lord's churches. That's the Lord's way of saying the church has preeminence. And we don't want to be reminded of that lest we ourselves fall into the snare of attempting to manage God by managing the Lord's churches. Now, in the book of Revelation, verses 10 and 11, you read on down through there, you read that John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I guess you know who that was. If you're good Bible students, you already know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And listen what he tells him then. Now, John, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Not send it unto the seven elders, not send it unto the seven boards of deacons or anything else. Send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, and then he names it. So, fact is, folks, that though there's a class of professed Christians who thinks it's their bound duty to form opinions about how God is running a church and to judge churches based on how they think a church ought to be run and how it ought to be managed, regardless of the fact that in every generation, there's always somebody that thinks that way. Nevertheless, the bottom line is those who do that are managing God regarding the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're managing God regarding the things that belong explicitly to God Himself and Him alone. So there are people who attempt to manage the Lord's churches. There always will be people who attempt to manage the Lord's churches. And some people might imagine that, well, they're just trying to be a good steward as members of such and such church. Now, I'm not talking about people who are being good stewards, folks. I'm not. There's nothing like a good steward of the commitment God has given to a church member. There's nothing like someone who takes it upon themselves to be a responsible, good steward of what God has given them for their part in one of the Lord's churches. But I'm talking about a breed of human being who consider it their bound duty to be able to dictate and decide what God wants done with the church. And you can always identify this kind of thought process and this kind of person by at least one feature, and that feature is this. You can't get them to quote the Word of God about what they're defending as the way the church needs to go. People who are like that, you can mark them out by the fact that they don't use Scripture to argue or defend moving in a certain direction. I admire and am ready to listen to any church member, any human being who's a faithful church member, any one of them who has a suggestion based on what Scripture suggests, and I believe every one of you would feel the same way. If somebody suggests that the Scripture does so-and-so, says so-and-so about a certain behavior pattern for the church, about a certain practice for the church, I believe there's not a one of you that wouldn't say, hey, let's talk about that some more. Because we want to be in alignment with what God's will is for the Lord's church here at Harmony. And I believe every true New Testament church that is in fellowship with the Lord feels the same way about following the Lord concerning what the Scripture teaches about church behavior, church policy, church conduct in general. I believe that all of the Lord's churches who are in good fellowship with the Lord are ready and willing to listen to suggestions that quote or that cite facts and doctrines out of Scripture. But when we meet with people who don't use doctrine, they won't even talk about what the Bible teaches. They talk about what they think is best for the Lord's church. And why do you think it's best for the Lord's church? Well, that's just the way it needs to be done because so-and-so. No, no, no. Give me some Scripture that suggests, that points to this being the best route for the Lord's church to take. Then we need to talk about changing things if the church is not in alignment with that scriptural doctrine. That's the way we conduct our business, folks. But let me remind you that there are people, and always will be, there will be humans who try to manage the Lord regarding His church. It's just the way they do. And you might, I started to say, you might think that people like that are just thinking, well, I'm just wanting the church to do the right thing. Folks, they're wanting God to be a certain way. That's the bottom line. God is who He is. He's how He is and what He is. And as I started out in this, we want to be reminded that Jesus Christ has established the rules for how His churches will be governed. He's got it set up. We don't have to wander around in the dark about it. And He places members in the Lord's church for an express purpose of fulfilling a function there. And as long as they're fulfilling that function, they're in perfect alignment with the will of God. And so the Lord has established the rules for how His churches are going to be governed. He's established the rules for what doctrines the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will uphold. He has established the rules for what practices they shall keep. And I really need to remind us that today there's such a diversity among Baptist churches about what churches are doing that it's absurd. And somebody says, well, you know, we got to keep up with modern times. No, we don't. No, we don't. I believe that a lot of Baptist churches today have fallen off of the wagon concerning managing God by adopting new and innovative ideas about how and what should go on in a church. Folks, we have a pattern. Right here it is. Well, Brother Myers, you're going to just go to seed if you stick to the doctrines and stick to the practices that the New Testament churches practiced back in the first century A.D. You're just going to go to seed. No, I'm not. The Lord will take care of that. And you won't go to seed as a church. The Lord will take care of that. And that's the way He does. And I don't see in the Bible here anywhere where it says, oh, and by the way, Harmony Baptist Church, if you don't innovate and get some new practices, new way of doing things in this modern age, you're going to fail because you're supposed to be advancing. You're supposed to be a progressive church. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're supposed to conduct ourselves according to the New Testament order. And that order is clearly delineated in the Word of God. And we can trust that, brothers and sisters. We can't trust all these new and innovative techniques and stuff that are going on. We can use whatever God has given us to hand in the way of tools to get that gospel out to the community, to the world. But we don't want to adopt new, progressive, innovative practices that are a curse of God because they add to the scriptural format for our worship and our service. We want to be careful of that. I think a lot of churches literally drive off the cliff by doing just that.